Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Our New Testament reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Raph. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the story of your love. We thank you for the reality of the empty tomb. Help us to hear these stories, some for the first time, some as familiar as any other story we hear. May we hear something new for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have to admit, I am a sucker for a good love story. I don't know how many others here are like that, but I will take almost any kind of movie with a nice happy ending that's got a nice love story in it. Two people, you know, fall in love, maybe they face some obstacles, they end up together in the end. It doesn't matter whether it's modern or historical or imaginary. I love them. And one of my favorites is a retelling of Cinderella, now from, I think, the late 90s, called Ever After. I see a few people nodding. I know you're my age. It was a wonderful, it starred Drew Barrymore, and what I loved about it is it took the traditional story of Cinderella, but it gave Cinderella agency. It made her into like an actual person. All of the people tended to be actual people, which was lovely. There's no magic in it, so they replaced the fairy godmother with Leonardo da Vinci, which is just delightful. The engineer part in me cheers that they had an engineer as the fairy godmother. And so towards the end of the movie, it's kind of a low point. Cinderella's been to the ball. She's embarrassed at the ball. She's forced to leave. Her stepmother has revealed her to be a peasant, not a noble, as she's been pretending. You know, she's had to, the prince has rejected her, and she's back at home doing the chores that she would always be doing. And she's walking through, collecting vegetables and things, and her stepmother comes out to talk to her. And her stepmother says to her, "You're not my problem anymore." And Cinderella asks her, "Is that what I am? Your problem? I have done everything you've ever asked of me, and still you've denied me the only thing I ever wanted." Now, at this point in the movie, the stepmother and everyone who's watching it assumes she means that she's lost the love of her life, her prince. But the stepmother wants to hear her say it, and so she says, "And what was that?" And Cinderella looks at her and says, "What do you think? You are the only mother I have ever known. Was there ever a time, even in its smallest measurement, that you loved me at all. Because the movie's not just a love story between Cinderella and the prince. It's about family love and sisterly love and the brokenness of love that isn't returned. And I can't help but think of love stories on Easter Sunday. Because all of Scripture, all of creation, is a great big love story between God and God's creation. We were created out of God's love. God in Trinity had so much love, they couldn't keep it within themselves, and instead, it overpoured out into creation. But here's the thing about love, and we all know this if we've ever experienced a broken heart. True love requires free will. It requires the ability to say no, to refuse the love that is offered. And so when we were created, God wanted people who could love him back, which meant we were given the ability to reject God's love. We were given the ability to reject God's plan. And all of us have done that at one point or another. In little ways or in big ways, we have made the choice to say no to God and yes to something else that we thought was more important, we thought was more advantageous, we thought would give us something that we didn't think God could give us. We have chosen to say no to God. And God's heart breaks a little bit every time that happens. But here's the thing, how much we love God or how much we reject God has no impact on how much God loves us. We are told over and over and over again that God's love is unconditional and it is bigger than anything that we can do to try to reject it. And the thing is that it's not an accident. What happened to Jesus. This was not, I've got to fix this backup plan. This was part of God's plan from the beginning, because God knew that if he gave us the choice to reject him, some people would say yes. Maybe every person would say yes. And yet God loved us too much not to make sure there was a way that we could come back. And we hear it all through the Old Testament, both the reality of sin and the promise of salvation is the word we like to use, the promise of being saved. We hear it in Isaiah 25. Isaiah is kind of the book of the Messiah. There's all these beautiful passages. We read it a lot at Christmas. We read it a lot at Lent and Easter because so many of the passages point directly to Jesus. And in the passage that Raphael read for us, first he talks about the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations, right? A shroud is what was used to cover a dead body. It was what Jesus was wrapped in when he was laid in the tomb. And a shroud on its own maybe isn't that thick, right? You might be able to hold it up and be able to see through it. But what you see through is distorted. It's dim. It's less clear. And if you add more layers to the shroud, if you wrap it and wrap it, eventually it's going to be opaque, and we can see nothing through it. Isaiah says that's what's been thrown over the world by our sin, is this shroud that allows us not to see the world clearly. But God removed that shroud. He tore it apart. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, he cleared the way. And even though every time we sin, we try to put that shroud back on us, try to surround ourselves in that death, God doesn't let it stick. As long as we come back and back and back, he keeps tearing that shroud away. That's the promise, that on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud. He will swallow up death forever. It's gone. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears on all faces. This was God's plan. And God's plan reaches fulfillment in Jesus. Now we're at the end of a roller coaster week, right? We had lots of fun last week. We waved our palms. We walked around the sanctuary. We felt the crowd. And then we started to feel what was coming next, which came down to our valley of Friday, where we dissolved away the people that we love and the people we're called to serve because of our sin. We left those things at the foot of Jesus, who was nailed there for our sake. And then today we come and we find the tomb empty. We find that he's not there. We find that he is risen. You weren't expecting that one. I snuck up on you. We find that he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. But here's the thing. Not everyone reacts the same to the empty tomb. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some of those reactions to this crazy idea that Jesus could come back from the dead, because it's a crazy idea. It's no less crazy today than it was then, right? This idea that someone who was dead that comes back to life, it's nuts. It's foolish. And people responded differently when they heard it. We have four books that tell the story of Jesus' life. And on the day of Easter, the first Easter, some of it's the same. We heard the story from John, right? Of the women going to the tomb first thing in the morning. Of them finding the tomb open. We find that everywhere. But in John, what they do, so we hear Mary kind of freaks out, right? And she runs back to Peter and to John in a bit of a panic and says, "He's gone. He's gone. I don't know where he went. What have they done with the body of our Lord?" And so Peter and John, they run back. They run back to the tomb. They investigate. And John says that he believed, although at the time he didn't really know what he was believing. But he believed. So, seeking help, running to see what was going on, believing. That's the response we hear in John. In Luke, when the women see what's going on, when they see the empty tomb, they start to wonder. They're curious, and they're a little bit afraid. And when the angel reminds them of what has been happening, they remember. It says that they remember what Jesus had said, but that the men did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. So in case you think the idea of the resurrection being false is a modern idea, Jesus' disciples thought it sounded like nonsense at the time. In Matthew and Mark, we have a lot of fear. There are a lot of really scared people. In fact, Mark ends his book by saying the women didn't tell anybody because they were afraid of what had happened. And I don't know about you, but I get a lot of comfort out of that. Because, well, today should be a day for celebration. Sometimes we aren't always clear immediately as to where the good news is. So, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer of him, if you're feeling strong in your faith, today is a day to celebrate, a day to believe. The shroud has been removed. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. We can claim these praises, these hallelujahs. But maybe you're not so sure. Maybe you're here because a family member asked you to come. Maybe you're here because you desperately want to find that thing of belief and you're not quite sure where it went. Maybe the story sounds strange or even a little bit like nonsense. Today is a great day to ask questions. Today's a great day to confront that strangeness. I love having debates and discussions. You're welcome to talk to me. Our elders might get a little nervous, but you're welcome to talk to them. And they're really good at saying, this is Nancy's favorite, I think, that's a really great question. We should go talk to Meg. Which sometimes happens, and that's okay too. Today is a great day to ask questions. Maybe you're feeling a little fearful. Maybe you're not sure where your place is within the Christian faith within St. Stephen's. Maybe you wonder if you're really going to be welcome, if those questions are really able to be asked. Maybe you wonder if this place is safe. Maybe you wonder if what you've done is really as forgivable as I say. Today, I invite you to take your time to get to know the people who are here. And my prayer for you is that you will feel a sense of belonging, that you will start to feel safe, that you will start to feel like you can explore your faith and wonder where it is that God is taking you. We pray that you will be open to the good news that God and Jesus loves you specifically, intimately, unconditionally. And those of us who have been here for longer, we will do our best to do likewise. We are so grateful that you are here. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you that you call all of us, whatever our experience with faith might be, to come and to worship together. We thank you that you are big enough to handle our questions and our fears and our doubts and our joy and our sorrow. All of those things that make the messiness of people, you have enough love and grace for it all. And so we thank you. We pray that you would show us where you are calling us to go and who you are calling us to be. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.